we find great discouragements arise. Things happen suddenly that take away the good day you were having. Might be some news that you received. Might be a thought that goes through your mind. Something occurs that was contrary to what you'd expected, overturning all your plans for the day, or who knows for how long to undo what was done. A car wreck, an illness. All of these things play upon us, and we don't respond as Jesus did. You know, he says he was not discouraged. It tells us that in the book of Isaiah, that when he faced all that he faced, he never was sinfully downcast. Now, he was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, but it wasn't the unbelief that we have in that grief and sorrow. He was always full of faith. So, where do we begin? Well, in the first chapter, we have this wonderful verse, Psalm 42:5, where David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." I like the tense here, "I shall yet praise him." I'm having trouble right now. I am discouraged. I'm cast down. But you remember that what he's going to do here, he's going to preach to himself. You may not have been called to preach in a pulpit, but you've been called to preach to your own heart, to commune with the Lord on your bed, to speak to yourself and say, "Wait a minute, why are you listening to all these lies? Why not listen to the truth? Why give so much place to the doubts? Let's consider what the Lord has said." You have to do that. I mean, you actually speak to yourself. People say, "Well, if you talk to yourself, there's something wrong with you. They don't understand the scriptures." David's talking to himself. "Why are you cast down on my soul? Hope in God." It works. Because if you're really preaching to yourself, you're preaching the word. And doesn't he say in Hebrews, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." My brother Matthew will call me up every once in a while. He says, "I just want to exhort you in the Lord." And he'll quote some verse to me. And you will do that as well. And I hope I can do that to you. The Lord knows that if we don't exhort one another, we'll get hardened. Things start to go down. We studied in the chapter on being content that true contentment is self-sufficiency under God, God's sufficiency. But in that sufficiency, he's placed us in a body. And he hasn't given me but the gifts I have. And he's given you other gifts that I don't have. And he's given you thoughts about him on a day when I'm not thinking about him like you are. Have you ever met somebody in the store and your heart wasn't just quite the way it should be, and it was a Christian? And it's sort of like, you could sort of sense that they were thinking about the Lord more than you. And it's not a competition thing, it's just a reality. And I'm thankful that I run into you when you're thinking about the Lord and you say something and I'm thinking, "Oh, I hadn't really been considering the Lord as I should have in the last hour or day." So we have one another. Lloyd-Jones points out five things regarding depression, and I was doing a little search online. I mentioned this last week. I didn't finish my thought. Is that I came to a site where a man said that he'd just read this book, and he said he thought that depression was always spiritually related, and he had never given any thought to the physical aspects of it. So what are we talking about here? Number one, temperament. Well, your temperament, is that spiritual or is that physical? Well, it's given to you by God. The way you are was given to you by the Lord for a particular purpose. And some of us have more of a tendency to depression than others. Now, the things that lead to depression, a person who is given to depression a lot of times is an introvert who considers their thoughts a lot. They're very internal. That's a good thing. That's a gift from God. The depression is not the gift. The gift is that you have this mind that is considering things. You're not just glibly going through the world and just taking it as it is, waking up in a new world every day. You're thoughtful. Because you're so thoughtful, then you can think about a lot of things that are difficult. And you begin to ruminate on those things, and it causes a depression. So whatever this temperament you have, whether it's one that is given more to the glass being half full or the glass being half empty, and you need both. We need guys that are on the end warning us, son, the glass is half empty, you better be careful here. They said, no, it's half full, don't worry about it. But we need both. There's also physical conditions that come into play here. Now, what are physical conditions? Your health. I mean, given 2 days, you're in the prime of health this day, ready for whatever, and on this day, you're so sick you can barely get out of bed. Which one do you think you're going to have more difficulty with? Depression? Well, obviously the second. It doesn't have to be that way. Sometimes you can be in the greatest of health and depressed. But that health meter can sometimes drag us into a depression, a worry. What is this? I don't know how many times you've had cancer. I've had it hundreds of times in about every part of my body. Thankfully, it always came out clear, you see. But that can be depressing. And some people can't even sleep thinking, I might have cancer. They don't even know, haven't been to the doctor yet. Other physical conditions. If this room were painted flat black, I guarantee you it'd be a little harder to lift your spirits than coming in here with the light coming in, the brightness. I mean, there's a reason why they tell you to get outside and walk around, get some fresh air. Don't be just cooped up in this dark house. Go to Arizona, retire out there where the sun's all, go to Sun City or something like that. Our physical conditions can impact us. It doesn't mean live for your physical conditions, you just have to be aware of that. The reason why I'm thinking these things, I'm sick. Or I'm in a depressing situation. I need to combat that. Thirdly, reactions to great blessing or great trial. Something has come into your life. Why would a great blessing cause a depression? Well, having a baby, isn't that a joyous situation? Yet many women have this depression that comes in later, and a lot of hormones are going on here. A lot of things are changing in her body, and it tends to produce a depression. Or a great trial, pushing you away from your thoughts of Christ. The adversary, number four, is behind all depression. Now, did he form it? Can't give him credit for everything, but if he sees it in you, he doesn't mind fueling it, helping you remember all the things that brought you to that point, and giving you all the despair that this could never change. In fact, it'd probably get worse. I just addressed this. I'm not a person who now is given to thoughts of suicide. But suicide is something that we have to deal with. There are people you'll run across who are so depressed, and the enemy says there's only one out for you. And may the Lord give us grace to find a way to minister to them, and then to our own hearts. It was Jeremiah, just wanted the Lord to take his life. It was Job who cursed the day he'd been born. He did not want to live any longer. And yet, we know that the Lord has the answer to those depressions, that Christ is alive, and turning our eyes upon him, you would never want to take your life, because he has created you for himself. He has a purpose, even for this depressed time. Just tuck this chapter away. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Every trial you go through is not just for you to go through, and not just for you to see God's salvation. It's for you to minister to others in the exact same condition. It has to be this bad so that I can minister to this person. And I won't just be spouting words when I say, I know where you are. So we endure. We continue. We don't stay in the depression, but having found ourselves there, we learn all that we can learn of Christ in that situation and know that the enemy needs to be resisted. And then finally, all depression at the bottom has unbelief in it. I'm just not trusting the Lord in this situation. If I were full of faith, where's the depression? Because if I'm full of faith, I'm probably full of hope, and I'm probably full of love. And if you're abounding in those things, depression just doesn't stand in the place of light. You shine the light of God's glory upon that dark feeling, that those dark thoughts, and they dispel. And they're meant to be. That's what light does. And So we preach to ourselves. We turn ourselves to the Lord. We listen to the Word instead of our own thoughts. Chapter 2. Now, is he going to take this long, everyone? Remember, I can't touch on every chapter. But we have to go to chapter 2, because if there is a foundation that's going to help us get away from these depressed thoughts, we don't want to miss that one. And that foundation is justification. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And we remind ourselves, now, is God going to save me because I'm a person who doesn't have problems with depression? Will he send me to hell because I'm a person who is given to depressions? No. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's forgiven you of every sin, even the sins of that depression. He has pronounced you righteous already. And you have to see it from his perspective. You're looking down here from the dark gloominess, and God's looking down from heaven and saying, I see you in my Son. I have forgiven you all of your sins. I have placed his righteousness upon you. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're righteous in Christ. Now, that doesn't make you say, well, it doesn't matter what I do. Then it makes you say, now it matters everything that I do because I'm in Christ. And I want to be like Christ. I want to follow him. In studying the true foundation, we always have to remember that justification comes before sanctification. If you get that confused and you put your sanctification first, you make it your justification. If I can only be good enough, then God will save me. That's not it. God has made me Christ's. I am in him. I am justified him. Now I have some strength to walk because I'm not trying to produce my relationship with God. It's already produced. I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Lloyd-Jones' words. Would you like to be rid of this spiritual depression? The first thing you have to do is to say farewell now once and forever to your past. And we're not talking about forgetting everything that happened in the past. We're talking about the past governing your present and your future. That your sins are not going to drag you out of heaven. They put Christ on the cross, but they won't drag you out of heaven. Realize that it has been covered and blotted out in Christ. Never look back at your sins again. Say it is finished, it is covered by the blood of Christ. That is your first step. Take that and finish with yourself all this talk about goodness. He's talking about making yourself good to be accepted by God. All this talk about goodness and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only then that true happiness and joy are possible for you. What you need is not to make resolutions to live a better life. You understand this, we can pray, Lord, help me grow, but it's not living a better life so that God will then accept me. It's not resolutions to live a better life and start fasting and sweating and praying. No, just begin to say, quote, I rest my faith on him alone who died for my transgressions to atone. Take that first step and you will find that immediately you will begin to experience a joy and a release that you have never known in your life before. Quote, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. The true foundation is justification by faith in Christ. So do you understand this truth? If you don't, you can be very depressed. You must understand that God accepts you apart from any of your deeds. Your prayers, your church attendance, your giving, your kindness to your children, giving to widows, all of that is good, but will not justify you. The only thing that justifies you is your trust in Christ. And it's God that does the justifying. It's by faith. You read Romans 4. It's to him who works not, but believes. Big difference, right? I mean, justification makes us go like this. Whew, I'm glad that's over with. I'm in Christ. It's done. It's finished. I am pronounced righteous. It's a declaration. It's something God can say. Now, you and I couldn't say that. We can't justify anybody else. Say, I forgive your sins. I give you my righteousness. You don't want to give your righteousness to someone else. It's filthy rags. But for the Lord to say, I have finished it, and I am going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to see you as myself. It's unbelievable. And the tailspin of depression is only in the path of forgetting that. If you remember that, you come out of the tailspin, plane starts going back upward into the clouds. Above the clouds, the sun is shining, you see. I'm not saying you don't wrestle with your sanctification every day, but you don't have to wrestle with your justification, and that's where you have to begin. It's like, I mean, I had this dog named Blackie, forgive the illustration, but Blackie was a great dog, but he had a problem. He liked chickens. Oh, he loved chickens. And every time he was off the leash, he could find somebody's chickens, Mr. Sabella next door, the landlord, so forth. Prize Bantam chickens, they were gone. But anyway, so we decided that the only way to keep Blackie was to stake him down. This guy was strong. I mean, this is a tremendous dog. He broke loose twice and fought two other dogs, one a Rottweiler, and he won. This is just a black lab mutt. So we staked him down. He was great with kids, love any kind of kid, but he was, for his whole life, he was chained. Okay, you need to put a stake in the ground. You're not going to get away from that. I am justified in Christ. Because if you get away from that, you can get out with things worse than Rottweilers and you'll lose. You'll get to the pit bulls of depression and they'll take over you. But you get that stake in the ground, nothing's going to change this stake. But I could go anywhere he wanted to. We wouldn't leave in that stake. And that's where you need to be, tied to Christ. He is my justification. Now, the world will say, if you believe that, you'll just go sin. Well, you don't understand Christ. I love him so much who has done this, I would dare not give myself to sin. It's the exact opposite. Because the world would say, if it's all over, then I'll just do what I want if I now have impunity. Well, we don't have impunity as such, but we have him. We have Christ. We have this relationship that causes us then to want to be sanctified. So, do you see the true foundation? Stay solid on Christ and his finished work. Now, what do we do with the remaining chapters? Because he begins to branch out from here. Just touch on a few things. Men as trees walking. You remember the man could see, but he couldn't see well. And if we are confused about justification, we're confused about the relationship of justification and sanctification, we need to get that cleared up because that can lead us to depressions. Mind, heart, and will. He goes in this chapter to themes that he will review the rest of the book. First of all, you've got to be straight in all these things. You've got to have your mind straight with God, your heart straight, your will straight, or you're going to be having problems. But there is a key. In order to get to two of them, you start with one of them. Which one must you start with? The mind. If you start with the heart or the will, you can go, you can lose track of what you're supposed to be doing. Let's read the scripture. It says, Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. The heart of this, the thing that all of it flows from, certainly the Lord who's thanked, but there is a form of doctrine. A form of doctrine that you have to understand, place in your heart, and then that gives you a direction to obey your will. And it's from the heart, your affections. Your affections and your will flow from a right understanding of the Lord. If you have a misunderstanding about him, your heart is not going to be able to follow properly him. You're not going to be able to obey him properly because you don't understand him properly. And so he spends much time making sure we understand it's the mind that we need to instruct. Remember what Paul said over and over again? He said in his epistles, I would not have you to be ignorant. So how did he cure that? He began to instruct them. You need to remember this about the Lord. We look back at our past and sometimes there is one sin that seems to be coming up over and over again. Maybe one aggravated sin, something that occurred to us in the past or something we're still dealing with now. And it's like it eclipses what we have in the Lord. Notice 1 Timothy 1:16 says, however, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. We'll go through these six things that Lloyd-Jones states that help us overcome our horrific past. Number one, if Paul is forgiven, I can be forgiven. God saves people who murder Christians. Maybe he can save me. Number two, given all the gradations of sin, it all comes down to unbelief. Here we're exalting this one sin above all the others. He had to die for all of them. They all required the death of Christ. Number three, we must really believe the scriptures. Number four, we must realize fully what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's Hill. That sin that is bothering you was nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. You don't need to review it. You don't need to be governed by it. And in one place in the book, he talks about I was studying for my message tonight. A guy was, Adam Clark was talking about taking your mind, and if you love the Lord with all your mind, you will not allow those thoughts to rule. You will dispel it. He said, you are not a friend. You're the enemy. I've already confessed that sin. The Lord Jesus has paid for it. It's over. I will not be ruled by you. I'm in Christ. He is my Lord. Number five, we must be clear about our justification in Christ. You see, he reviews the foundation here. Number six, we must not fail to realize our union with Christ. And he urges us to read Romans 6. We won't read that today, but please go back and read Romans 6. Now, if it isn't just one sin that's bothering us in the past, we might have vain regrets that we really haven't served the Lord like we wish we had. We come to whatever age and we say, listen, I mean, by this time, David Brainerd had already been to the Indians, had written a book that everybody's reading now. He died at the age of 29, and I'm past that date, and look what I've done. Jim Elliot gave his life down there trying to bring the gospel to the Alka Indians. The Lord Jesus was 33 or so. And here I am, whatever I am, and I haven't really accomplished what I would think a Christian should. And then you have these regrets. Well, he says this, so looking at things superficially, the man of the world comes to the conclusion that you find happier people outside the church than inside the church. These vain regrets are causing me to be cast down. He is quite wrong, of course, but we must recognize that some of us, at any rate, have to plead guilty to the charge that far too often, because we suffer from spiritual depression and are more or less miserable Christians, we grossly and grievously misrepresent the gospel of redeeming grace. So that is a theme in this book, that the way you're responding to difficulties and trials and depressions, the world is watching. And we find ourselves in this case, let them watch you come out of that with strength and not with a despair where they say, there's nothing to this Christianity. I mean, I'm doing bad myself, but I definitely don't want to do as bad as this Christian, you see. And so we turn our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and he says here, remember what is perhaps one of the most comforting and wonderful things that is found anywhere in the scripture. Joel 2:25 says, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten. So, Lord, I have not served you as I should, but Lord, give me grace today and let me watch you restore my life. Say, what's too old to repent? I guess the day after you're in the casket, right? Every day is a new day in Christ. His mercies are new every morning. It's a day to grow. It's a day to cast off the vain regrets and to serve the Lord that day. Not to earn your salvation, not to earn your justification, but just to serve him out of grace. Okay, if the enemy can't get us in the past, he will try to get us in the future. Maybe we're not bogged down, but we're always in the past, but we're looking at the future and we've got all these fears. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy 1:17? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's given that to us. You say, well, where's my power? Where's my sound mind? Because I have all this fear. Ask him. Trust him. Turn away from the fears to the Lord himself. A comment here. I said, if the adversary cannot foil us with our past by having us ruminate over our sins or casting us down with the burden of vain regrets, he will seek to turn our eyes away from our current blessings in Christ. You see the idea? Okay. The enemy wants to get us away from the Lord Jesus right now. I'll use the past. That didn't work. I'll use the future. Get him worried about something that has not happened yet. And how many things could maybe happen in the future? The mind is endless. We can develop all these scenarios of how it could go wrong. If it can't go wrong this way, it can go wrong this way. Oh, a new way I hadn't thought of before that it could go wrong. And then the enemy helps you think of other things. You get so creative here. Yet there's one thing to do. What did Mary do? Sat down, Christ's feet, one thing needful, and that won't be taken away from her. And for us to go about our day in a trust in the Lord in the present tense. He's got the future. And he's got it planned. And he's got it planned in the best way that'll make me grow into the image of Christ so I can trust him. That even when difficult things come, it was on the plan. You know, the hardest thing on the plan is when God teaches us by our sin. We get haughty, we get self-sufficient, and the Lord will allow us to fall into particular sin. Well, how could God have allowed that? Because I was haughty. What did Peter do? He said, if all men deny you, I will not deny you. And the Lord said, wait a minute. Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And the Lord did. He allowed Satan to sift him as wheat, and sometimes we get sifted. And notice some of these other chapters. Chapter 8, feelings. What's supposed to rule? Your faith or your feelings? Because feelings always want to rule. They always have their hand up first. They sit on the front row. How do you feel about this? Isn't that what the reporter always asks? How did you feel when the car turned in over six times, you know, in the NASCAR race? questions. Do they ever ask him, were you trusting Jesus when that car began to flip? Some of them might have said that. I turned my heart to the Lord and he delivered me. Some of you have been that way. I remember one time I was driving to Missouri and I became very acquainted with what the side rails looked like on the icy bridge that I was on going down sideways. They were moving quite fast and the Lord gave me the grace to remember what the guy said in driver's ed. Just kind of turn in the direction of the skid. I did. The car turned out evenly. My brother was sitting over here. We were both saved. And you just never know. But the Lord is our helper at any time. And we need to remember that. And our feelings cannot rule because they always want to. Somebody says something to us, or they don't say something to us. And feelings will come up and say, they didn't say something to you. Well, maybe they were hurting. Maybe they were thinking or praying, you know, why am I the center of the universe? Because feelings always want to make me first. It's my feelings that matter, not yours or God's feelings on something. So we must turn and realize feelings are a blessing from God. I'd hate to be an unfeeling person. Lord, make me a feeling person, but make those feelings follow the word of God. Let me truly rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. I'll leave you to look at some of these others here, but in chapters 10 and 11, he's going to compare two different storms. The storm where they got in the boat and the Lord Jesus was asleep, everything was fine. Storm rises like that, and they said, Lord, do you not care that we're perishing? That comes from the book of Mark, not Luke, that's quoted here. And we get unsettled quickly and drastically by a situation. Remember what the Lord said to him? We're going to the other side. Remember, God said, I'm going to take you to heaven. And we think that somehow I'm not going to make it to the other side. That's what the Lord said. If you trust in me, you have present tense eternal life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's straightforward. You trust in me, you will be in heaven. Did God call you? Yes, he did. Well, then he justified you. Those he justified, these he also glorified, past tense. It's done. Doesn't mean, well, I can do anything I want. I'll depart from the Lord. Well, we know if you depart from the Lord, you weren't his. You will continue. But here you have this situation where you doubt the Lord And I stated here, when God allows trials, faith does not act automatically, but must be exercised on the part of the saint. We learned this in this chapter. You say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, then let's show it. And the trial comes, and you actually have to place your faith in the Lord actively. We think it's just going to kick in automatically. It's sort of like the temperature in here. When it gets down to 70, gets up to 78, the air conditioning's coming on. It's not automatic. And you have to be conscious of that. And your faith is winning, Lord, let me trust in you. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Then in chapter 11, you have Peter in another storm. The storm is already there. And he sees the Lord. They were fearful, but I be not afraid. And he says, if it's you, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. And the Lord said, come. And he began walking on the water. What was the problem? He got concerned about something other than the Lord Jesus. He should have thought, hey, every step I take, I'm a little closer to Jesus. He's getting bigger all the time. This works to walk by faith, especially on the Lord's word who told me to come. The Lord's not going to let me perish because he told me to come. If Peter had stepped off the side of the boat and gone straight down, we'd say, well, yeah, that's what we sort of expected, but he actually got to walk on water. There's only one man who ever did that, just like Elijah was the only one, you know, with Enoch, who just got to go up into heaven. No funeral for Elijah and Enoch. They just went. This is the only man who ever walked physically on water. And yet he couldn't dwell on that. He allowed his eyes to be turned to the side, and Lloyd-Jones says that we can manufacture doubts, and that's what he did. He manufactured some doubt, and he went back. So all of these things produce depressions. And what is the solution? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where I'm not automatically looking at Jesus, so I must then look to Jesus. I must consider him. I must think about him and review who he is and what he's promised to do. I have a friend in Christ who says, if money can fix it, it's not that big a deal. Just think about it. I mean, even this man who, Madoff, Bernie Madoff, I mean, he's in a prison cell. But if he comes to Jesus, he'll never pay off those billions of dollars. But this debtor will go free. People who want him dead because they're 401ks are trashed, and it's terrible sin. I'm not diminishing the sin, but understand that God's grace is that great, that whatever problem you have, even irreversible in this life, is not irreversible in the next. Isn't that amazing? That there is no trial greater than Christ. Have all these other great chapters, the spirit of bondage, we haven't been given that. False teaching can destroy us. We must make sure our teaching is true and test our teachers. We can get weary in well-doing. Everything's been going fine for years. And one of the things I want to point out here is that the new can wear off. Some people always have to have something new happening. Marketing is based upon this. If you're not producing something new, then they might quit buying your products. So new and improved. Well, we want this. We don't want the same old, but God sometimes lets us deal with the mundane. I've said it many times, but you dear sisters, how many times do you clean the same bathroom? How can you do it the 600th time with joy as if it's something fresh? Well, women have this amazing gift God gave them. They can be doing something, but their mind is relating. They're actually thinking about other things, the children, whatever. Man, we got to clean the bathroom and it's drudgery, right? Because we're focused. And we don't have this communication in our brain that women have. But they do. And whatever it is, the thankless job, you know a thankless job is done for the Lord. You don't need thanks of men. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And we sometimes think, well, that's going to be for Spurgeon, because look what he did. George Mueller, look what he did. That's for the certain one of my favorite persons in the Bible, a certain man. We don't know his name. We'll never know his name. Some of my favorite people are those in Corinth who prayed. We don't know their names. They were just saints who just lived day by day with mundane things, but they did it for the Lord Jesus. Didn't get any acclaim in this life. Maybe even their children didn't rise up and call the mother blessed, but they did it for the Lord. And so we don't need to be weary in well-doing, because in due season, you shall reap if you faint not. Don't give up. The finish line is closer than you think. Well, he deals with discipline. And of course, we all need more of that. You remember the passage, 1 Corinthians 1:5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Second paragraph on the right says, having faith alone is all that is required for justification, but not in order for our sanctification. Many Christian virtues must be added to our faith if we are to be kept from stumbling. Some think, well, I believe in the Lord. I'm trusting him. Isn't that enough? And God says, add, grow, multiply, apply yourselves to these things. And he says, if you do, you're going to really be blessed. You won't forget that you were purged from your former sins. You will be assured in Christ. It's not that we earn our assurance in this, but God will grant the assurance. He goes over trials, as we've mentioned. Notice chapters 17 and 18, critical chapters on chastening. He actually has to spend two chapters on this topic. He's dealing with the same passage, Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, in all of that. And one of the things he points out is that the Lord uses various methods for our sanctification. This is one of the methods we probably like the least. When the Lord has dealt with us and we have ignored the dealings, and so the Lord then has to chasten us, and it's painful, but it will achieve the purpose that he has sent it. You will be partakers of his holiness because you will learn the lesson when you apply yourself to it. And that's one thing he points out in chapter 18. This exercising that God requires you to do to exercise yourself in holiness, lifting up the hands which hangs down, working with the feeble knees that you have. That exercise, if you submit yourself to God and say, Lord, I'm not going to despise this chastening. I'm not going to be weary in it. But I'm going to accept it from you and I want to grow. Remember, the chastening is not unto hell. This is not judgment. This is instruction of a loving Father who will not let you go. You have certain things in your character that are not like Jesus. And he has a great and perfect way to work you away from those things. And I think only you would understand the chastenings you've had in your life. David says, I'm chastened every morning. So in a sense, there's a way where God's always instructing us, and it's always painful. But there are those instructions that we look at David's life and we say, Lord, let me never go that far to where I have to be chastened that continually and at that level. David's sins are not in there so that we would perform them. They are in there with a great stop sign that says, don't go here. If you see a beautiful woman, praise God that your wife is pretty. Am I correct? Praise God that your wife is prettier. How do you know that? Because she's the one God gave you. And she's the one that God has authorized you to look upon with affection. And all others are as thorns. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Song of Solomon 2:2. She's the lily. I just looked at a pretty thorn over there, but that's a thorn. David should have said, may God bless the union of Uriah and Bathsheba, and may their tribe grow. And I will do everything as king to protect them and to preserve that marriage. That's what it's there for. And that's the way it can be from now on in your marriage. If you haven't been that careful, men, that thoughtful, that prayerful, be that. And jump over the chastening. That's what we must do. But if we find ourselves in chastening, let us be exercised by it. You remember the last three chapters coming from which book? Good old Philippians, the prison cell epistle, where Paul learned to be content in everything, right? Where he commanded us to rejoice in the Lord always, as he was doing. Did he ever sing hymns in that prison? We don't know if it was that particular time he was in it. We know he was in a Philippian jail one time, and he did sing. And the prisoners heard, and God did a great work. Wherever you are, if you're in a depression, start singing unto God. Start praising. Lord, glory, glory to God. It's low down here, but Lord, the light comes in from above. And I can learn to be content. You've given me an abased situation, and Paul learned how to be abased, right? And then he brings you out of that. And as my son one time, his grandfather handed him a keys when he was 16 years of age and said, here's your new truck. On that day, I got a picture of Daniel when he had that. He was just ecstatic. He wasn't a Christian then, but God sometimes has days like that. I'm going to get a fourth grandchild. I guarantee I'll be as happy as Daniel, more so when I get that baby in my hands, little Carly. And I've got to learn how to abound in that. Don't keep her for yourself. Give her away. Learning to be content. Self-sufficient in Christ. You're free. The world can't take that away from you, right? Let every providence fall upon you. Let every catastrophe fall upon you. And here's this voice crying out, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm content in you. I still have the Lord Jesus. You're still risen from the dead. You're still praying for me. Is that wrong? Is Jesus somewhere praying for you right now? Well, he fills heaven and earth. We know that by his Spirit. But he's seated at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for you personally. And as Fred says, as if there were no other Christian. It's all for you. He knows you that well. And that communion with him is that personal. This is life with Christ. And keep your book. I hope you don't have to drag it off the shelf all the time. We know we heard of one sister who has her so, she keeps it in the car. You don't have to keep it in the car. But remember the Lord. Any last comments or questions on your part? I'm encouraged today. I might be discouraged tomorrow, and you come and encourage me in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the astounding